Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. You know our standard operating procedure. We have a moment of silent prayer, confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can depend upon you. And even though most of what we hear and see goes contrary to your word, even though we are unique individuals, those of us who put your word as our number one priority, we are the ones that see the big picture. We see beyond the superficialities. We recognize the brevity of life and understand what it's all about. And we pray that as we continue to inform ourselves more about who and what you are, what your plan is for us, how do we execute the Christian way of life, all of these things we need to recognize should be priority number one in our life. For if our relationship with you is not what it should be, our relationship with everyone and everything else suffers. So we thank you for providing this place, this time, the freedom, everything necessary for us to grow in your word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate as we drink in your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Why don't you go back there and just give me a thumbs up or thumbs down with regards to what you hear. Well, tonight we start a new doctrine. I've had a few people who have tried to coerce it out of me early, but it didn't work. Danny's probably the only one out there here that knows what we're going to study tonight because he was looking on my notes when he came up here. But he said he wasn't going to tell. It really doesn't make any difference because I'm about to tell. It's really nice being able to not have someone over you, some board, some committee, some bureaucrat, some denominational hierarchy to tell you what you have to teach next. The Holy Spirit guides in these matters. And you've heard me probably several times talk about the things that occur at the moment of salvation. In fact, there's 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. You might have heard me mention that before. But I don't know if any of you have ever heard them taught, but you're about to. We're going to study the 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. And if you inculcate this information, then you are going to be rare birds because most people don't have a clue what happens at salvation. Most people think that when they believe in Jesus Christ, that there are exterior changes. When I say exterior changes, what I'm talking about is on the outside. Actually, they try hard to make these changes happen. And they think that is what is all-inclusive in the changes that take place. If you ever talk to someone that is an immature believer and they're talking about their salvation experience, usually they call it their testimony, often you will hear someone give something along the lines of, "Once I was a terror." Especially the guys, they seem to like to dwell more on how they were probably the worst person in town. the biggest, the meanest, the ugliest, the dirtiest, the one that God would have the hardest time saving. But then they met Jesus Christ. Sometimes they say they invited Christ into their heart. I mean, you don't know what terms they're going to use. And then they start explaining how everything changed. And many times these people will take on a new vocabulary. They will start calling people brother and sister and God willing and praise the Lord and hallelujah and all these things that aren't really wrong in themselves. However, the sad part is they think that is the foundational change that takes place. They try to clean up their language. They try to address the issues that are most obviously out of kilter in their life. And they think that is the extent of the changes and the things that happen when they believe in Jesus Christ. And they've completely missed the boat. Because it's not those exterior changes. Most of the time what it is people trying to live in the mold that they see other believers living in, and they think, well, if I've been saved and I'm going to heaven, then there should be some type of visible changes, and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to endeavor to be the type of person that God wants me to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the only problem is that's speaking from a stance of ignorance. Because as you grow up spiritually, you learn that the things that happen at salvation don't have anything to do with what you are able to do, what you're able to produce, what you're able to change. You are just going along for the ride. It's not until you grow up spiritually that you learn that God has done some great and marvelous, unbelievable things for you when you were saved. And the way that we learn these is the way that we learn everything else. And that's from our handbook, our owner's manual, our canon, our standard. We measure everything against the Word of God. And so, as we mature, we find out that God has done some wonderful things. And some of the words you're going to recognize. But God expects you to do much more than recognize these words. He expects you to understand them to the point that they are meaningful to you, that you can appreciate Him all the more because you understand thoroughly what these words mean, and that you are able to articulate the meaning to someone else. That's when you know if you really understand something or not. We're going to start with the three R's. Just like in school. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? But there's three R's that we're going to start with. But before we get to that, we're going to get to the introduction. Now, I thought and I debated and I had to decide whether I was going to make printed notes on this or not. And I thought, well, they did pretty good in Acts. I didn't see too many people trying to read ahead. And when I was trying to explain things, I didn't see too many people with their head down trying to read ahead. If you ever try that, believe me, you're going to miss out. Because while you're trying to figure out what's ahead, you're trying to get ahead of the group to see what's happening next, you're missing what's happening now. It takes your full concentration or else you'll miss it. So anyway, I decided to go ahead and make notes anyway. So Danny, if you don't mind passing them out. This is the doctrine of 40 things. 40 things. Y'all have heard me talk about the 40 things, haven't you? All right. Have any of you ever wondered what they were? We're going to start with an introduction. A is the introduction. By the way, one reason I give you printed notes and with big margins, these are pretty big margins, is for you to be able to write on. If you want to take notes, because I'm going to give you information that's not on here, That's why I gave you big margins that you can jot something down. Point A, introduction. God has provided 40 things for the believer at the moment of faith in Christ, and all but a few are for this dispensation only. Not all of them are for this dispensation, but nearly all of them are. The unique things. We live in a unique era, a unique period of time. We are royal family members of God because we have been sanctified by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate royalty. We are intimately united to Him like no other people of any other era will be. And as a result of that, we have a lot of benefits. We have a lot of things given to us that will not be given to any other people in any dispensation. But where a lot is given, a lot is expected. And we have been given a lot. Just to give you an example of two that are not only for this dispensation, and these are some of the points you might want to just jot down in the margin. One of them that was common to the Old Testament also was imputed righteousness. When Old Testament believers believed in the coming Messiah, which we know to be Jesus Christ, they were imputed with God's own righteousness. For Abraham believed, and it was imputed to him or credited to him for righteousness. It's an example of one of them that's part of the Old Testament also, part of that economy. The other one, another one is eternal life. Believers in the Old Testament received eternal life and plus R. Imputed righteousness the same as believers today do. Continuing with introduction. These are grace gifts from God at salvation. Grace gifts. But we're not talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts also, but it's a completely another category. These are just things given to us. You can call them a gift. They're a grace gift, but we're not talking about spiritual gifts here. Now we have about several sub-points under this introduction. We'll go to A, the sub-point under the introduction. You receive these 40 things at the very moment of salvation before you have had a chance to do anything. Therefore, you obviously receive these things by grace. You don't earn or deserve them. So if you receive these, and that's a first-class condition, if and you do receive these, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, there's no way that God is favoring you, giving you something that you deserve, or that you've earned because you haven't done anything. The only thing that you have done is believe. And we might get to that tonight. I'm not sure. It has to do with efficacious grace. And believing is non-meritorious. And efficacious grace is one of the 40 things. And I think it's on the back page, back of this page. But you do nothing to get this. It's all God's doing. And it's because of His grace. He's not obligated to do any of these things for you. He does it because of who and what He is. And He is the God of the universe, full of grace and mercy. And that's why He does it. B. All of these things, all the things are permanent except one. 39 of these 40 are permanent. One is not. C. Every believer in the church age receives these at the moment of salvation. You don't have to grow up spiritually to get these. You get these from the very get-go, from the very start. This next point is very important. D. Emotions have, that should be emotion, cross out the S, has nothing to do with the receiving of them because they are not felt. And this is what leaves so many people behind. Do you know what Christianity is to most people today? Do you know what spirituality is to most people today? It's measured by how emotionally stimulated they are at any given time, especially in a worship service. And the worship services are designed for that purpose, to get people all riled up. They have the lighting right. They have the music right. They have organs, a band, they have usually a speaker is very good at what he does. Sometimes it gets into entertaining, but it's always emotionally stimulating. And people think that's what it's really all about. And so everything has to do with feelings. You see? They leave a church service and they say, wasn't that great? What are they measuring it by? How excited did they get? Sometimes even how out of control did they get? However, we must realize that these things that God is doing or has done for each believer are not felt. The emotions and the feelings are of no consequence. It's not part of the measuring rod of what God does. Danny, if you don't mind, get Phil and Paula a little note deal there. So again, point number C. Every believer in the church age receives these at the moment of salvation, and D, motion has nothing to do with receiving them because they are not felt. Point number E. They are accomplished in total by God. He gives, we receive. And it's always that way in God's plan. He is the giver, we are the receiver. F. The great majority of believers are not aware of these things because they have never grown spiritually by learning Bible doctrine. And that's a shame. Because you'll never truly appreciate God until you understand some of the things that He's already done for you, the permanent things that He did for you at salvation. And so, we find out that most people don't have a clue what these are about, because the only way to find out what they are is to learn them from someone that is teaching accurately from the Word of God. Categorically, systematically, exegetically, that's the way you learn them, and that's how you can appreciate them, because then you can file them away in the files of your soul in an orderly fashion, and that's what we're trying to do here. So that's the introduction. Again, when most people give their testimony, what do they talk about? They talk a little bit about what God has done for them, but what they usually go to are those superficial, exterior changes that have taken place in their life. If you use any of the terms that we're going to be going over in these 40 things, they usually don't come into their mention at all. Because you have to know what they are. You have to know that they exist. You have to be able to put them in the overall perspective of what God has for us, and they can't do it. So this might seem to be somewhat basic or fundamental to begin with, but I don't want any of you just to have words floating around in your soul that you cannot connect with, that you cannot give a meaning for. And I'm not talking about in school where you memorize something, they ask you, what's the definition of so-and-so, and you can parrot it back. Or that you've in some way memorized a date and you can parrot that back, but you don't have a concept of how it all fits together or what it means. All you're doing is memorizing. I don't want you to memorize these. I want you to inculcate them. I want you to understand what they mean and how they fit into the overall picture of God's plan for your life. So, we start with the first one. I said we start with the first of the three R's in education. It's reading, writing, arithmetic. And I do know how to spell better than that. That's supposed to be a play on words. But in any case, number one is reconciliation. Not a word you hear too often, but reconciliation. Point number one. Every person is alienated from God from birth. Romans 3:23. Anybody know what Romans 3:23 is without looking? Right. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that there's not a person who was ever born, with the exception of our Lord, that was not in trouble from the very beginning. All have sinned and been alienated from God. Fall short of the glory of God. That's really what sinning is. It's, of course, is disobedience, but it's falling short of God's glory. And all have done that. Therefore, every person needs to be reconciled to Him. It is impossible for anyone to accomplish this themselves. Now, there are a lot of people out there that are trying to do that. In fact, that's what separates religion from Christianity. In every religion that there is, whether it's Islam, whether it's the practice of the Buddhists, Hindus, Confucius, the Zoroasters, all of the different cults, all of them have one thing in common, and it bears right on this sentence right here. They don't think that it's impossible to be reconciled by their own efforts to God. And that's what separates every religion from Christianity. Because Christianity is not man on man's own behalf, on his own works, doing anything to merit either salvation or a blessing from God. It's just the other direction. It's God in His grace reaching down through grace to man. And man either receives that without works, or he rejects it and tries to go it along alone. And then he gets into religion. So this is something that religion has in common. All of them have in common. And that is that they think they can break down the barrier between them and God. They think that they can be reconciled to God by their own efforts. Christianity, of course, is not that way. Point number two. Reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that removed the barrier between God and man. Let's look at this barrier. You see, on the left-hand side here, we have man. Over here, we have God. Here's a barrier. Now, if you think of this not as a cross, but as a wall, let's say this is a 1,000-foot wall, 100-foot thick, and there's no end to it. And you're on this side. You're alienated from God. You've got to get past this barrier in order to be accepted by God. The only one that we're going to look at right now is sin. Sin is a barrier between God and man. And what breaks down the barrier? You see it right here. Jesus Christ. But we're not getting to that because that has to do with redemption, and we're not to redemption yet. That's the third R. We're still on the first R. So, point number two, reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that removes the barrier between God and man. Jesus Christ removed the barrier, the penalty of sin, physical birth, minus righteousness, the character of God and position in Adam. All these are hindrances to be accepted by God. They are a barrier. But like I said, we're just going to focus for right now on sin. Therefore, with the barrier removed, Jesus Christ removed this barrier. Our faith in Jesus Christ causes us to simply step over the line into salvation. Here you go again. There was a wall here that was impenetrable. Remember the song, "So High You Can't Get Over It, So Low You Can't Get Under It, So Wide You Can't Get Around It, Oh Rock of My Soul." I can tell some of you have never been to camp or any of those type of things. But you are getting much better when I start to break out in song. You don't look so surprised. Yeah. When I break out into song in the Sunday bunch, I'll tell you, some of them looking at me pretty weird. Well, that's the wall they're talking about. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. You can't get around it. But Jesus Christ annihilated that wall. So now, by faith, all we have to do is step over the line. It's not a wall now. You can just walk across by faith. That's the point in number two. We just step over the line through faith into eternal salvation. We were reconciled to God at the moment we believed in Christ. Past tense. The moment that you believed in Christ, you were reconciled. Reconciliation is not a process or a program. Reconciliation is in the aorist tense. It's in a point of time. Unlike religion, who thinks that reconciliation to God is a process that you have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Some have more, some have less, but once you do all these things, then maybe, if God is in a good mood, you might be reconciled to Him. You see, that's a process. In the Greek, that would be linear action sort. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. Reconciliation is a moment of time. The moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, in that point of time, you are reconciled. You don't have to go into a 12-step program. You don't have to go through any kind of process. You don't do anything except have positive volition at God consciousness, which results in gospel hearing, that little blip of faith that goes up, and God does all the rest. And He does it in a point of time. And you are reconciled by what? As we will see, faith. That's it, believing. Point number three. Let's get some scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God, by means of Christ, reconciled the world to Himself by not imputing their sins to them. Let's go turn it now. I want you to see that in your own Bible. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a powerhouse chapter. We're going to get to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following is a very important thing because it deals with a lot of the 40 things that God does for us. So we'll start in verse 17, but our focus is going to be on 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there's that term again. Now, if any man or if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. I have a lot to say about that at another time. Now, all these things are what? From God. You're not a new creature because you change your vocabulary and you don't curse as much as you used to. You're not a new creature because when you drop the bowl of Jell-O on the kitchen floor, that you don't go into orbit. That's not why you're a new creature. Maybe you didn't go into orbit that time, but you will. That's not why you're a new creature. Look at that. It says these things are from God. I'm so tempted to teach this, but I won't press on. Who reconciled us, here's your reconciliation again right there, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave to us a ministry of reconciliation. So we are reconciled. Now we are to carry that ministry of reconciliation, how to be reconciled to God, to others. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Stop right there. What does that mean? Well, just think about this. God reconciling the world. Now, what I want you to understand is this is saying that God removed the barrier through Christ's efficacious work on the cross. And what that means is God reconciled the world potentially. In other words, sin is no longer the issue. The sin, that block and that barrier is gone. So God is reconciling the world with the potential that if they accept God's mode of grace, provision, then they indeed are going to be realistically, not just potentially, reconciled. The entire world, every person, has the potential of being reconciled, and that's what that verse means. It doesn't mean that everybody in the world is saved. It means that the barrier has been moved. And so in speaking in this term, that the whole world is reconciled because sin is no longer an issue. Christ took care of the sin issue. Then continuing in verse 19, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Stop again. This is big, big, big news here. Everybody thinks you go to hell because of your trespasses, because of your sins. What does this verse say right here? And this isn't the only one. There's a lot of them. This is saying that God is reconciling the world through Christ's death. And in the second part of the verse, it said, not counting their trespasses against them. Is he just talking about believers here? No, he's talking about the world. What is this saying? Hey, nobody goes to hell for their sins. Have you ever told anybody that? Don't tell me. I don't want to know if you have or not. But if you haven't, you're missing out. Just watch their face when you say that. Because they look like you just hit them in the face with a wet mop. You just rained on their parade. They've never heard of such a thing. Where in the world did you get an idea that sin doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven or going to hell? Isn't it amazing how dark the world is, spiritually speaking? Well, this is saying that He has reconciled the world, He has not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? The gospel. You, as a believer, are responsible for witnessing to others. Now, there is a spiritual gift of evangelism that works outside the local church. That's true. But every believer is responsible to give the gospel to others. However, that's not our focus. Our focus here is on reconciliation. And we see that God reconciled the whole world, made sin no more an issue in the barrier between God and man. Not counting their trespasses against them. Do you all understand? I hope that you can articulate this to someone. When you say, well, nobody goes to hell for their sins, and they just, you know, are slack-jawed at that. They don't know what to think. And you say, well, just think about it. You've heard of Jesus Christ. You know what the cross is all about. You've seen the vampire movies where they're going like this with the cross. At least you know that much. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that God saw Him as a sacrifice. The gospel is that He was your sacrifice. He died on the cross for you. Now just think for a moment. If God is just, and He is, would it be fair for Him to punish and to condemn Jesus Christ for your sins and then turn right around and condemn you also and send you to hell after Christ has already paid for them? Does that make sense? People don't think of it that way, see? And so He reconciled the world because no one's trespasses are going to be held against them in eternity, with eternity in view.
You know where sin is the issue, where the Bible deals with sin the most? Of course, everyone has to realize that they are alienated from God and need to be reconciled. That's why we went to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the part where sin really comes into play isn't so much with unbelievers, it's with believers who have it all confused and mixed up and are sinning in the most gross way, usually by the sins of the tongue. And it has to do with divine discipline. That's where sin has the biggest part to play in the Bible. Not talking about condemnation, because Christ took care of the sin issue. So, I thought we ought to go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Point number four, Romans 5:10. Well, let's go there. We're not far from Romans. I don't know about you, but I'd rather see it written in my Bible than on these printed notes, even though it's handy sometimes. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Well, we can't read verse 10 without starting at verse 8. You can't get that close to that verse and not read it. It's too great. Verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice. That's what the Greek actually says. Died as a sacrifice for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now verse 10. For if, and that if, put in your Bible right there, you can just put one CL, that's first class condition, if, and it's true. I would tell you how you can tell in the Greek that this is a first class condition, but it would just throw you into a tailspin. We've got to keep going here. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now we're talking about here reconciliation. For if, and we were enemies, by the way, means spiritual death, that's being alienated and enemies to God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now much more being reconciled by what? The death of His Son. Faith in Christ. We shall be delivered by His life. In other words, if God can do the most for us when we were His enemies, spiritually dead, God haters, if He could save us, see, God is omnipotent, and we talk in terms of something being harder than something else. It helps us to understand things. But while we were His enemies, He did the hardest thing for us, which was to save our sorry souls through the death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if He could do that while we were enemies, what can He do for us now that we are part of His own family? That much more in the Latin is a fortiori, and it means with greater reason. It means if I can pick up a sack of feed, how much is a sack of feed? 80 pounds? 50. See, I think it feels like 80 to me now. It used to feel like 50. 50 pounds. If I can pick up a 50-pound sack of feed, then I ought to be able to pick up a pencil, right? It stands to with greater reason, if I can pick up a 50-pound bag of feed, I can pick up a pencil. And so it's the same reasoning here. If God could do the most for us, the hardest thing while we were His enemies, then surely He can do much more for us, much easier now that we are part of His family. But the part that I want you to see in that verse is the reconcile part. For if while we were were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's on the God side. On God's side, we are reconciled because of the death of His Son. On our side, we're reconciled because of faith, because we accept that, you see. Point number 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through Him, that is Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, I'm not going to go into the blood right now, but that's another subject. This is not referring to the literal blood of Jesus Christ. The literal blood of Jesus Christ saved nobody. The blood of Jesus Christ, when it's mentioned in the Bible, is a representative analogy of Christ's spiritual death on the cross. Christ did not bleed to death, and there is a representation, there is a link between the blood of the Old Testament with the animals, because the life was in the blood of the animals, and there was no forgiveness of sin without the remission of sin. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. It had to do with the Old Testament animals. And so when Jesus Christ came and paid the true penalty, that when it talks about the blood of Christ, it links it with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Here I am teaching, and I just said I wasn't going to. Anyway, the point is, in this number 5, is that we are reconciled. He reconciled all things to Himself. All believers, unbelievers, are reconciled potentially again with the provision that they accept the gift of salvation. Then it becomes a reality. Point number 6. Reconciliation is realized at the moment of faith in Christ. Colossians 1:22. Yet He has now reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death, which is substitutionary spiritual death, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. When you're reconciled, you're reconciled. God doesn't hold any grudges. You are pure as Christ is pure when you're reconciled, because Christ paid the penalty and you are in Christ. There you have it. So that's reconciliation. If nothing else, file this as a buzzword in your soul or buzz phrase. Think of the barrier. When you hear reconciliation, think of the barrier. All mankind was alienated from God from birth. There was a barrier there. But Christ broke down that barrier on the cross. Now we can be reconciled to God. Now don't get into human aspects of reconciliation. Humanly speaking, when we have wronged somebody, what are we to do? We are to make amends. We are to face them and say, I did such and such. It was wrong. I apologize. I'm going to pay you back for whatever you're out, whatever the thing is. I'm going to try to make it right. That's the human side. But that's not the way God's relationship with us is. It's on grace. We can't do anything to be reconciled to God. He did it all. We simply accept it by faith. And you are reconciled for basically two reasons. Because Jesus Christ removed the barrier and you received that offer of salvation and walked across that barrier. That's what it has to do with. And you're reconciled to God. He did all the doing. Okay, number 2. This is the second R. We're going, by the way, all of them aren't going to go this slow. Some of them we're going to go, we might get 5 or 6 or 8 in the night. But we don't care how fast we go. We do care what we retain. The second one is regeneration. Point number 1. At the moment of physical birth, we receive the imputation of human life to our soul. But at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which God the Father imputes eternal life. Just as we all have soul life forever, we have eternal life forever. Now that's a lot in that point, is it not? That's a lot there. What is regeneration? Well, before I go into that more, I'm going to read a few more points on it. Point number two under regeneration. Regeneration is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, whereby He creates a human spirit for the purpose of the imputation of eternal life. There has to be a home or a target, you see. And I'm going to come back and explain this a little more, but I want to keep moving right now. Let's go to point number three. See, I'm going to try to explain to you what regeneration is not before I explain more about what it is. And point number three, this is what it means to be born again. It is not physical birth like Nicodemus thought in John chapter 3. It is a spiritual birth accomplished by the Holy Spirit. We did not earn or deserve it or do anything for it. Now here's what I want you to understand. This is easy enough to understand here, that when you are born, here you are. This is you. Well, let's put some legs on you here. Put a little hair. A lot of babies don't have hair. There you are. That is pretty bad. Don't grade me on my artwork. So, you are generated here. What do you do when you generate something? Something comes into existence. Something is created. Something is that wasn't there before is there now. So this is humanly speaking, this is you. Physically speaking, okay? Now, regeneration . This is what I was going to do over there. This is you. Now, what are you over here? There's two parts to you. Body and soul. That's all you are when you're born. Body and soul. The body is there, and when you're born, God imputes a human soul. The real you. So you become a person, body and soul. You were generated. But when you are born again, you are regenerated. This time you're born, and you're born spiritually. You're born here, physically alive and spiritually dead. Over here, you become trichotomous. Three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. And that's what it means to be regenerated. You see, we have Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he was a Pharisee. In our day and age, we would say he had a PhD in theology. He probably would be the dean of some biblical college. I mean, he was supposed to know all there is to know about the Scriptures. And he was talking to Christ, blabbing and on and on. And Christ just interrupted him. He says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus kind of was taken aback on that. He said, "What do you mean? You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "You mean I have to crawl up back in my mother's womb?" And can you imagine a PhD in theology come up with that kind of nonsense? Well, he was spiritually dead. He wasn't even a believer. He couldn't understand what Christ was saying. Now, a lot of people think that when you're talking about regeneration, you're saying born again, they go back to that same facade of changing on the exterior, using a new vocabulary, trying to clean up your act and all, but that doesn't have anything to do with being born again. Born again is a good term with regards to regeneration if you understand fully what it's talking about. So, we are regenerated, born spiritually alive. Point number four. Once we receive a human spirit, we become trichotomous, having body, soul, and human spirit. Five, we cannot understand spiritual phenomenon until we become trichotomous, because spiritual things are nonsense to spiritually dead people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. And I believe it's verse 11 that says the natural man, in the Greek that's the psychikos man. Psychikos comes from psyche, which means soul. So we get psychiatry and so forth. It's nonsense to him when you talk about spiritual things because he's spiritually dead. He cannot understand what you're telling him. And so you have to have that human spirit. Now, have you ever wondered, you probably everyone here has heard some, if not all of this before, but have you ever sat down and wondered, I have a human spirit. You can't see it any more than you can see your soul. And we know that the human spirit and the soul are two different things. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to a dividing asunder the what? The soul and the spirit. They're not the same. An unbeliever has a soul, but he doesn't have a spirit. Your human spirit is that ability and capacity that you have to have a relationship with God. That's what Adam and Eve lost when they sinned. They were alienated from God. There was a barrier. They had no relationship with God. That's what spiritual death means. Physical death came as a result. So, did you ever wonder, well, how did I get this spirit? How did it come about? I don't think that anybody in their right mind would try to explain to you and say, well, it was on June the 25th, it was a hot day, and I heard the gospel, and I was saved. And then I got this human spirit, and this is what happened. I wouldn't even go any further than that, because from then on, it's got to be make-believe. I mean, about the only thing you could do is get into emotions or feelings or something like that. You started shaking all over. You nearly swallowed your tongue. You started frothing at the mouth. Your eyes rolled back in your head. And you fell down on the ground. And you started shaking and kicking and all that. Maybe somebody would try to explain it that way. But that's not what it is. These are things that God does. You didn't feel it. To be regenerated means God the Holy Spirit created a human spirit that you did not have and imputed it to you. It has to be there for a target for eternal life because that's where eternal life goes. And you didn't feel it any more than you felt it when God imputed soul life to you. So, regeneration is talking about when you became a member of God's family. Spiritual life. Adam lost it when he sinned. Adam gained it back. Adam was a believer. He believed the promise of the Messiah that was to come. That's one reason, and so was Eve. That's why he named Eve, in the Hebrew means the son of the mother of the living. In other words, the living would come from the Savior. So, here you have regeneration. Let's go back to point number one. I said we'd go back to there. We're nearly out of time, but at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which God imputes eternal life. Point number two, regeneration is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation whereby He creates a human spirit for the purpose of the imputation of eternal life. I have an overlay, but I hate to show it on this when we don't have much time left, but if you're really going to understand this, I have to at least show you this first part. This is an equation that I learned when I first started going to Baraka Church. I can tell you that my wife, Carrie, wasn't easier for her to get me to go there. And she finally got me to go there. Well, after I went at first just on a blind date. That was easy. But to really seriously go there for a while, she nearly had to drag me there. And I know that she was praying, "Oh, Lord, let it be interesting tonight. Don't let it be academic. Don't let it drone on. Of all nights, I've finally got him here. Don't let it drag. Let it be pretty scintillating tonight." And the first thing I popped out of the box, this is what I was seeing on the board. The equation of hope. And she walks in and I know her heart just fell and just thought, there is no way he's going to be out of here and never come back. And I want to tell you something, I ate it up. It is exactly what I needed to hear. What we're seeing here is the equation of hope. The X represents an unbeliever. This is what happens to every person. The imputation of human life at birth. Human life goes to the body. It's imputed into the body, but the real you isn't what you see. The real you is that invisible you, the soul. We also get Adam's original sin that's imputed to our old sin nature. Now I'm getting ahead of some things because I have to jump in somewhere, and so some of these are going to be yet future. But I'm going to the purpose is because of this condemnation and so forth. So you're born physically alive here with a soul, and by the way, the soul has everlasting life in the sense that it never dies. For believers and unbelievers, God created your soul out of nothing, and it lasts eternity. For believers and unbelievers, the only thing, the issue now is, where are you going to spend eternity? That's the issue. So he imputed to the human, that's human life, and then the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, which if you haven't heard of that, we'll just have to get into that later. But that forms a potential. You see, God did not wait around until you committed your first sin as a baby. Because what if you died before you committed the first sin? What, would you go to purgatory? Come on, y'all, lighten up. That was funny. Purgatory, you know, there's no purgatory, you know. Anyhow, y'all looked at me like, okay.
No.
In other words, there has to be condemnation must precede salvation. And that's why when God condemned you instantly, the same time that you got soul life, you also had Adam's original sin imputed to your genetically formed old sin nature. And if this is going over your head, just put it on the side of your plate. I'll explain it another time. But what happens is you're born physically alive, spiritually dead. You've got two strikes against you, and a curveball that you can't hit is coming at you next. You have inherited sin, imputed sin, and personal sin right around the corner, and you are condemned. But that sets up a potential of salvation right off the bat. Plus, doctrine, this is pertinent information, in this case the gospel, equals a hope. When you heard the gospel, when someone told you all you have to do to go to heaven is believe in Jesus Christ. God did it all. All you have to do is accept it as a gift. You had hope. Really? I can be in heaven for all eternity with God? Just by simply accepting that gift through faith? You have hope. But when you act on that hope, when you actually say, I believe it, then boom, you get out of the X radical and you have the imputation of eternal life. Now, all this I was saying to get to here. This is our subject right here. Imputation of eternal life. But where does it go? It's got to have a target. Target is the human spirit that God, the Holy Spirit, created the instant that you believed in Jesus Christ. And so you have eternal life in your human spirit, and you have everlasting life that's going to go on and on in your soul. And you take both soul and spirit to heaven with you. And if you're at the rapture or the exit resurrection, then you also, this old bag of bones we have now is going to be something else. Not going to be any doctors in heaven. No need. Perfect bodies. Now I know that's a long way around to get over here to show you where the target of eternal life is. And I'm not just going to leave it at that. If you've never seen this equation before and you're lost, that's okay. Because I was, believe me, the first time I saw it, I was lost also. But I was challenged, and I thought, man, I've never heard anything like this. This has taken actually so many questions that you would think people would be interested in and giving you the answers right there. And better yet, it's all going to be backed up scripturally, you see. So, point number three, we'd not earn or deserve this. We're going to get two more points and quit. Once we receive a human spirit, we become trichotomous, having body, soul, and human spirit. Five, we cannot understand spiritual phenomena again until we become trichotomous, because spiritual things are nonsense to spiritually dead people. Well, we'll draw a line in the sand right there. We'll cover our next R next time. And we're going to see this overlay again, because there are many things that have bearing on the 40 things that have to do with these seven imputations that start at birth and go to the end. Close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to focus on these 40 things that you have already done for us who have believed upon your Son and his perfect work on the cross. We pray that we will be able to fit these into the overall mosaic of the information that we're getting about the big picture. We pray that we will have a greater sense of appreciation for who and what you are, and be able to articulate these things to others and see it make a difference in our life as well as theirs. We pray that we will challenge us by these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.